We're carrying on in the book of Psalms, and this Sunday morning we reach Psalm 113, 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And so we could summarize this wonderful psalm, not a very long one, but a very powerful one. It cuts to the quick. Praise to the highest, who stoops down to the lowest. The highest stoops down to the lowest. I remember hearing some of my grandmother's brothers and sisters talk about a woman who was sort of proud and hard-hearted, and apparently, I never knew these people, one of her children married somebody that was considered of the lower classes, tenant farmer's daughter, and to keep from speaking to any of them, to any of her daughter-in-law's people, she would literally cross the street in Clinton, North Carolina, so she wouldn't have to look them in the face and speak to them. What an attitude that is profoundly unlike that of God. God would do it the other way. He would, as it were, if I can use the expression figuratively, cross the street. Jesus would, so he could look you face to face and speak words of commendation and kindness and goodness. Now these next few psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, are technically called the Egyptian Hallel, that is to say the Egyptian Hallelujah. These psalms were sung during the first Passover, when the people of God were slaves down in Egypt. The Egyptian Hallelujah. And these slaves who were being uplifted by God praised the Lord, the highest of all, who stooped down to rescue a nation of slaves. Well might he have been praised. God has always been in the uplifting business. It's not unlike 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. I'm not going to read it. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, where God chooses the weak, the foolish, and lowly things of this world to be exalted above the heavens with Christ, who becomes their Savior and Lord. That's the origin of the church. He takes the lowest and lifts them up the highest. And God is still at work on earth like that. God is available to anyone, no matter if they live in a mansion, a palace, or the city dump. if they will look to him in faith, God is in the business of lifting them up supernaturally. And God's never stopped doing this. Means we too can be included. And therefore this psalm should be much appreciated by us, how far down God comes and how high he takes those who are in his hand by faith and lifts them up. The psalm begins with hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, and it closes with hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, the Hebrew word. And if you could ask God what would be your last words on earth, you wouldn't go wrong if you said, let my last words be, if I've got any mind and got any clarity to say something, let my last words be, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Now think of this. God is so exalted. He's so high. He's in such sovereign majesty above all that he has to bend down even to behold things that are in the heavens, much less that are in the earth. God has to bend down even to behold the glories of heaven. He's above that. And yet, this same God, believe it or not, he is interested in you and in me. One who sits that high gladly looks down low where we are. And so verse 5 of this Psalm 113 asks the right question. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? He who sits highest looks lowest. Now, what if you got a letter from the White House in Washington or Buckingham Palace in London inviting you to visit? I know of somebody I occasionally visit, and they got such a letter from Buckingham Palace, and they have it framed in their house. It's all right. But God Almighty directly addresses you in his written, living, holy, inspired word. The one who dwells on high is directly addressing you. That's what the Bible is. God is speaking to me. Whether you live in a large mansion or a rented trailer, whether you can barely make ends meet each month to pay your bills, keep your electricity going, or whether your main worry is where to put some more investments so you will not lose them. Either way, God is directly calling to you. Now, you may or may not be invited to the banquets of the wealthy. But he who is highest of all is very different from those kinds of concerns. He gladly puts his feet on your shabby steps and kindly calls your name. That's who God is. Verse 6 says, think of this and think of yourself in its light. He humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Now get the point. He is so high, he has to humble himself to look down on the glories of heaven. He's that high. Much less we poor creatures of dust that are on earth. And as high as God is, He is very interested in people who live here below, including those who may live near the city dump. They're beloved by him. Then verses 7-9 tell us what a glorious difference it makes for him to look down upon us. That makes things different. He looks down upon us. Poor people who are living in the squalor of a trash heap are visited by Almighty God himself. That's according to Scripture. God is intensely interested in those on the trash heap. That's who he is. And let me say, I think everybody in here today is all right financially, as far as I know. But the message goes out in many directions, as I'm told. And maybe some people listening hardly have any money to make ends meet and no way to get it. Some people may be listening today somewhere, I don't think in here, that feel very discouraged because they don't know how they're going to meet their bills this month. But God is looking down on them if they're his. And he can make it different. I don't know exactly how. It's in his providence, it's in his goodness, it's in his grace. He does come into different lives differently, enables them to get through it, even when they don't see where it's coming from. Haven't some of the best blessings you've ever received been a surprise to you? You never expected somebody would deal with you like that. And yet it happened. God was behind it. You remember the poor beggar, Lazarus, man with had nothing except sores on his body. And he lay at the gate of the rich man. And the dogs came and licked his sores. You say, terrible story. Yes, but something wonderful was in store for him. Evidently, he trusted in the Lord. And soon the situation, which seemed on the verge of hell for this poor man, suffering, disdained, abandoned, he had been in a situation that was on the verges of heaven, if not in heaven itself. God has only looked down upon us in his way. We don't tell him how to do it. He knows what he's doing. And marvelous things will be ahead. Verse 7 shows that God is not embarrassed to have people at his high table who have come in from the city dump. As I've seen in many British universities, probably others, they have a high table that's on a raised platform where distinguished people are invited to sit, and the others are on tables below that. And God invites those who've come in from the city dump, who've had nothing but neglect and sometimes abused, he invites them not to a lower table in the back corner as though he were ashamed of them. He invites them up to the high table where everyone can see them being honored. The French have an expression that's not a compliment. Somebody's nouveau arrivé, newly arrived. And they're looked down on because they don't have a distinguished social lineage. But God welcomes the nouveau arrivé with open arms and gives them the high seat at the table. And that is what a real Christian church should do, not be embarrassed and stick them in the back corner, but give them the very best seating and show that they love them, that they're proud of them. Verse 8 might surprise you, for it says, and this is unlike many a church, I'm sorry to say, God sets these people, say, as it were, from the city dump, but now they have faith. He sets them with the highest leaders of his church, places of honor. Their accent may be bad. They weren't brought up by educated parents to speak fine English or French or German or what have you. They may lack elegant manners. They don't know exactly how to act in distinguished company. They don't have on good clothes. They hadn't had that kind of money when God saved them. But now they are the Lord's, and we should happily reach out to them. It shows that God is different from us. We knew that before we came in here. He's different from us in the sense that he who is highest of all gladly stoops down in mercy to those who count for nothing in the world's system of values. So in that sense, real Christianity truly turns things upside down, or really, from God's point of view, turns things right side up, but they won't be left as they are because God's in it. And that should be reflected in God's church. What a benediction it would be if it were reflected. Now, verse 9 possibly refers to a humble woman who is embarrassed because she could not have a child, and that was considered a shame in ancient days. Namely, Hannah, who cried out to God, being barren, and she became the mother of the great prophet Samuel. That's why she named him Samuel, Hebrew, Shmu-el, God heard. And God is still hearing. The devil will be saying to you while I'm preaching, don't listen to him. God doesn't hear somebody like you. The devil won't deny that it happened in the Bible that God heard, but he'll say he's not doing it now. Certainly not to you. But that's a lie. God is still hearing. So you keep praying. Even if God does not give you a child, he might or he might not in his providence. That's something I can't judge. He can give you something of equal and high significance in the kingdom of God. God can give you something that you'll be extremely proud of through endless ages, and it came through you. You'll know it's his grace. You may have a child and you'll be proud of that child that loved the Lord, but other things God can do through you that will cause you to be offering never-ending praises to God when you get into heaven. Other barren women were similarly blessed by God in a sense, it seems to be an honor to have been a barren woman to start with, because it made them cry out to God and exercise faith in the Lord, because they knew it depended on Him to intervene. Think of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. And you probably know of some women who've been blessed in that way when it seemed all hope was lost. I remember a young woman, fine Christian woman, years ago, was concerned and somewhat down that she wasn't able to get pregnant. And so several of us went to her house one Sunday night and laid hands on her and prayed that God would give her a child. And God supernaturally answered that prayer. And if I remember, she had at least two. After that time, as high as God is, He stoops down to our humble concerns when we can't get anywhere. We always have to use common sense, of course, but by faith we can even go beyond just the street sense that has its place. But we can go beyond it as we're seeking God's greater glory. We do not always get our first desire, even those of us who are on the Lord's side, but we can always get God's glory in what we go through. I don't know what God has ahead for you. I don't know what God has ahead for me. That I don't know. But I know we can have His glory as our life is lived out the rest of the time He gives us here on earth. If you want God's glory, you can have it. That's for certain. You may or may not get another child. You may or may not get a larger house. You may or may not be given a better job. I can't say about that. But if you want God's glory, I can promise you, you can have it through your life. And there's nothing beyond God's glory. That's the best. You know, I remember as a child, we'd open Christmas presents early Sunday morning, or early Christmas morning, I don't mean necessarily Sunday, Christmas morning, and they were all under the trees, and I was wondering what they would be. But this is a present finer than anything you ever got under a tree. It is God's glory through your life. It's so beautiful. It will accompany you and shine upon you throughout endless eternity. If that's what you want, God's glory, you certainly can have it. And it should form the basis of your prayers, the glory of God. Now this psalm ends as it began with hallelujah. It's hallelujah, and you praise Yah. It's Hebrew name Yah, Yahweh, Jehovah. Praise ye the Lord. That's the first word of this psalm. And it's the last word of this psalm. And you and I would do well to ask God if the last word of our life, if we're conscious and able to speak, God would cause it to be hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Call the people around your bed if they're there to praise the Lord. I had a great aunt, a very fine Christian woman, way up in years. And I was with her when the Lord took her. And that's what she was doing, saying, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And that's continued to be a benediction in my life to think of this great aunt. Just as she was exiting this earthly scene, what was she doing? Praising the Lord. And I said to him, Lord, help me in your own way, in your own time, to be just like that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let us bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.